I have a day job that goes alongside the church, and one of my responsibilities in my day job is we assemble project teams. And whenever I am tasked with assembling a project team, it's kind of become legend around LexisNexis. I start my first project team meeting off with two comic strips. You're not the only ones that has to deal with Barry Weird, okay? And my first comic strip is the one that you see up here. This is from the comic strip Dilbert. And Dilbert's boss comes to him and asks him to teach a class in a language that he doesn't know. And Dilbert says, well, Wally knows that class, knows that language. Why don't you ask Wally? And he says, well, because Wally's busy the day of the class. And Dilbert's like, well, why don't you move the class? And the boss says, well, would tomorrow work better for you? And out of frustration, Dilbert screams, you're solving the wrong problem, because the time wasn't the issue at all. The second thing that I introduced my teams to is this second comic strip, also from Dilbert. By the way, Dilbert eventually may make a very good sermon series, How Not to Do Things, but in this one, the boss comes and makes a suggestion, and he tells Dilbert, hey, look, our image isn't that good on the internet. We need ideas for how to improve our image. And Dilbert makes a sarcastic and very dumb suggestion. And in the final pane, you look at it, and he's talking to his dog. And his dog looks at him and says, you have the look of somebody that just got put in charge of implementing your own sarcastic solution. And these are important for us to remember as we go along today. But I'm not switching themes on you. This is all about who are the people in your neighborhood. But those comic strips are going to be important, because I think a lot of times the fact that we don't understand our problem and sometimes our solutions are a little more on the sarcastic side, yeah, we need to think about that. So specifically in this Who Are the People in Your Neighborhood sermon series, we are looking at that little blurb that Jesus gave us, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He mentioned this in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Mark chapter 12, verse 33, Matthew chapter 19, verse 19, Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, and Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Paul comes back and mentions it in Romans chapter 13, verse 9, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, and James mentions it in James chapter 2, verse 8. So you get the idea that this is an important statement, but did you know it's actually a quote from the Old Testament? This love your neighbor as you love yourself goes all the way back to, yeah, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And of course, to appreciate that particular statement, we have to decide, who are the people in my neighborhood?
Like to meet some people around the neighborhood today? Good. Oh, oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Say, who are the people in your neighborhood? The people that you meet each day. Let's take a little walk and see who we bump into, huh?
Come on there. It's
you. That looks like a fisherman.
Well, that's exactly what I am.
Well, you don't live around my neighborhood, because there aren't any fishermen where I live.
Yeah, okay, but I must live in somebody's neighborhood. Where there's water, there's fish, and where there's fish, there's fishermen.
Oh, that's true. Say, where are you going with that fish?
I'm taking it home to dinner.
Ah, what a hand in. Take me to a movie.
Though the fisherman goes out to sea to catch some fish for you and me.
Blah, blah.
I bring it to the store each day so you can eat it right away.
Cause a fisherman's a person in your neighborhood.
In your neighborhood. In your neighborhood. Yes, a fisherman's a person in your neighborhood.
Sing it.
A person that you meet each day. Well,
see,
come on, fish. See you later. Come, fish.
What now? This looks like a farmer.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But there aren't any farmers in my neighborhood.
Well, chap, Bob, there's lots and lots of farmers, though.
Well, that's true.
Say, did you know that Santa Claus is a farmer?
How'd you know that?
He's always saying, ho, ho, ho.
Oh, just sing, please.
Oh, the farmer works out in the sun to grow food for everyone. For some lettuce, peas, or broccoli, the farmer is the one to see.
Cause a farmer is a person in your neighborhood.
In your neighborhood.
In your neighborhood.
And the fisherman's a person in your neighborhood.
They're the people that you meet
when you're walking down the street. They're the people that you meet each day.
Say, that fish smells.
Yeah, did you take a bath this morning?
No, is one missing? But seriously.
She worked for scale.
Not in my neighborhood. Funny how Bob had kind of a narrow vision of who was in his neighborhood. He met the fisherman, and he said, well, you're not from my neighborhood. There are no fishermen around here. He met the farmer, and he's like, there are no farmers in my neighborhood. But really think about it. Aren't there? I mean, don't all of our neighborhoods, if you eat fish, trust me, there's a fisherman somewhere in your neighborhood. And if you eat vegetables, guess what? There's got to be a farmer somewhere in your neighborhood. See, a lot of times when I look at my neighborhood, I look at people that look like me, they think like me, they agree with me, they act like me. You know what? I'm not sure I want a neighborhood full of me, because I know exactly who I am and I know where my struggles are. And you know, this sermon that we're going to do today, talking about the people that we often look at as not my neighborhood, it's one that a lot of people have been dying for me to preach, because we're going to touch on a very, very touchy subject as we meet the people in God's neighborhood.
Hi, it's me, Gary, out here in our neighborhood doing what Jesus did, seeking those that are in need of a relationship with Him. I haven't had a lot of success getting people to come, but you know, I'm getting to know a lot about God by meeting the people He loves so very much. Who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Oh, God loves the people in your neighborhood. They're the people on the street that Jesus sought to meet. They're the people in the neighborhood. Well, hello there. I'm Gary. Who are you?
Oh, my name's Charlie. Nice to meet you.
Yeah, nice to meet you, Charlie. Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Would you go to church with me?
No.
Whoa, that was kind of quick. Can I ask why?
Because I've tried and done the church thing. It's just not for people like me.
People like you?
Yeah. I grew up in church. I went almost every Sunday. My whole family went to church. We were very active. My wife was a Sunday school teacher, and, well, I was a deacon.
Why, that's great. But what happened?
I sinned. Not a little sin, but a big one. It cost me everything. My wife left me. My kids, well, they stopped talking to me. I even lost my job.
Well, I'm so sorry to hear that. But, you know, God's all about forgiving sin.
Well, maybe God can, but the church, they can't. They asked me to leave.
You're not serious.
I sure am. They said they were concerned about me being a bad influence, or, as they put it, a poor testimony. All those years, I heard about how great God's grace and mercy is, and, well, when I really needed some, I found out, well, grace and mercy, those are only for those that don't get caught sinning. I know plenty of church people that sin just theirs, never become public.
I don't know what to say, Charlie.
There's nothing to say. Church, it'll never be for people like me. That, well, is how it is. But thanks for the invitation. But really, Gary, you should consider, how would your church treat you if your sin became public?
God, what are we doing to your neighborhood?
Learning to love the people that choose to live in sin. Sinner. You know what the funny thing is? As you were watching that video, you're probably already asking your questions, right? What did he do? What did Charlie do that was so bad that caused his wife to leave him and caused him to lose his job and caused his kids to dislike him and caused the church to kick him? Man, what did he do? Maybe in the back of your mind, you've already assigned him a label. Maybe you've assumed, well, it had to be a sexual thing, right? That he's participating in homosexuality. He's an adulterer. Maybe his wife found out that before they were married that he had sex before marriage. Maybe that's it. You've already put that in your head. Maybe you've already given him a label from addictive sin. I mean, we know how dangerous those things are, right? Maybe he's got an alcohol problem. Yeah, that's it. Maybe he's got a drug problem. That's got to be it. Maybe he has a pornography problem. Now, that's one that man, that's a no-no. Can't do that. Maybe he's got a gambling problem. He just went through all their money. Folks, I'd like to tell you something. Welcome to being the pointy-haired boss from Dilbert. Because guess what? You're solving the wrong problem. You're sitting here trying to figure out what their sin is, and you're trying to understand them via their sin. You are solving the wrong problem. And when you solve the wrong problem, often you get the wrong solution. What's the way that we, the church, usually handle sin issues? Let's just be honest. Kick them out the neighborhood. Oh no, we'd never do such a thing. Really? Think back in your spiritual journey and ask yourself if you've ever used a sentence that looks something like this. If they are doing fill in the blank, they shouldn't come to church. Oh, well, maybe you've done that. Well, haven't done that because you never want to tell anybody not to come to church. But maybe you've done it this way. If they are doing, again, fill in the blank, they can't be a part of the church. Oh, they can come and they can listen to us preach at them and tell them how wrong they are and we can judge them. But you know what? We're not going to let them join. And we sure aren't going to let them serve because you know what? They got problems in their life. They got sin. Don't you understand that? They are those people. Don't tell me you've never done it. Because I can't tell you that I've never done it. I've looked at somebody that I see their life and I see what they're doing and I see the sin they're struggling with and I pull it out and I slap a label on them. They are those people. And guess what? They're not part of my neighborhood. Wow. Do we do that? Guess what? Yes, we do. And you're solving the wrong problem. You're trying to solve a problem that doesn't fix anything. You see, it's a sin problem that we're talking about. And the last time I read my Bible, and the last time I checked the way that the church is supposed to deal with sin is, well, you need a relationship with God through Jesus to deal with that sin. Okay? That's what we preach. That's what we say we believe. And the best way to get a relationship with Jesus is, well, to be around people that already have a relationship with Jesus. But when we come to the conclusion that when you're struggling with sin of any kind, we're going to move you out of our neighborhood because you know what? You got to get your act straight before you come here. What we are doing is we're solving a problem. But the problem we're solving is how to make church more comfortable, not how to make church more effective. You see, we're trying to figure out how I can come here and I can sit and I don't have to deal with your sin. And I don't have to sit here and think about, well, what you were doing. And it doesn't make us more effective, though, because guess what we've done? We've kicked the people out the neighborhood, the very people that God wanted us to love. Now, just so you know, there is a side effect to this particular mentality. And guess what? That is, you may be put in charge of instituting your own sarcastic suggestion. Because straight out of the mouth of Jesus, he says, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So that means however I judge somebody else's sin is how God sees fit to judge mine. So you get it, right? The way that we're doing this, we're kicking people out. So that means eventually what we have to do is we have to stop working about this particular sin. And we go to the next sin. And all the people guilty of that sin, we kick them out. And well, then we go to the next sin. And all the people guilty of that sin, we kick them out. And we keep going until we get rid of all the sinners. And with the last person out, please cut off the light. Because guess what? That's all of us. All of us have this problem. And so when I, the church, or I, Barry, or I, a Christian, when I decide to judge your sin, you understand what I'm doing, right? I'm saying, God, this is the measure I want you to judge me and my sin. This doesn't sound like such a fun thing anymore because we've done it. We've got hundreds and thousands of people that are struggling with sin in their life, and we've stuck some label on them, and we said, you're not to come in my neighborhood, at least not while you're doing that. Wow. That's not love, folks. That's not how God went about doing it. That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus dealt with everybody. And you know, I think we struggle with this. Because nobody has ever taken the time to teach us how do we love people that are struggling with sin. Now, we all want to know because eventually at some point you're going to be the Charlie. You're going to be the person that your sin puts you in such a spot that you know what? I need grace and mercy. So not only do we want to know how to love, we want to know how to be loved when I am living in sin. Well, that means everybody here has a stick in the game here this morning. Because either you are a sinner, which I hate to tell you this, you are. We settled that issue last week. Or you know, right now, today, as you are thinking about this, you've got somebody that you've already labeled. And you kicked them out the neighborhood because of something they're doing in their life. So today I'm going to give you a chance to learn a lesson about how to actually go about loving these people, not judging them, loving these people. And it's only a three-step lesson. That's kind of cool, right? And lesson, the part is you have to learn to call sin, sin. Now, I know a lot of people are like, woohoo, yeah, I can do that. I'm very good at pointing my finger saying, sinner, and I'll put a label on it. Let's just go to the object lesson. I'm sure everybody knows, like, I've got to have something up my sleeve, even though I'm wearing short sleeves. I've got to have something up my sleeve. And so what I've got here is I've got three cans. In this can, I've got cut green beans. In this can, I have sliced carrots. And in this can, I have French-style green beans. I know what is in each can. How do I know? Come on, how do I know? There's a label. So all I have to do is pick up the can and read the label. So what happens if I take the label off? I'm going to do this without cutting myself, I promise. So if I take this and I take all of the labels off of these cans, and I put these labels back here, I put these cans down here. Yes, I'm going to clean up my trash later, I promise. I'm being real careful with this knife because I do not want to cut my... I should have gotten a safety knife. They don't usually let me play with sharp objects around here. There we go. All right. So the labels are all gone. And just for good measure, unless you're very good at playing three-card Monty, how do you know what's in each can? How do you know? Oh, yeah, we could cut them open. That's a good idea. What's the problem with that? If you cut them open, then you have to consume them, or they go bad. Do you know this is one part object lesson, one part magic trick? Because I can tell you what's in each can. Really, I can. I can pick these up, and I can deduce. I don't have x-ray vision, but I can tell you what's in each can. You know what's in each can? Vegetables. Doesn't matter which can I open, I'm going to find vegetables, right? You see, the problem is that we take and we want to call sin, and I want to slap a label on the sin, and I want to tell you what your sin is. I want to label you so I can put you in the right place on the counter so I know which you go with. So how about we just go with this label? Doesn't this describe it? Instead of saying, I've got this sin or that sin, aren't I just a sinner? And if I take this label and I handed it to Lizzie, Lizzie could wear that label, and Emily could wear that label, and Patty could wear that label. Everybody here could wear this label. Because you understand, the specifics of the sin just really aren't that important. How do I know? James chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Hey, folks, welcome to the neighborhood. If you've ever told a lie in your life, you're just as guilty of sin as somebody that's committed murder. If you've ever stolen, even if it's just a piece of bubble gum or a pen from work, you're just as guilty of sin as somebody that is committing adultery. You get it? The labels are unimportant because it's all the same. When God looks at it, everybody has the exact same label. Now, I do want you to tell you something. It says call sin, sin. It's one of the amazing things when I watch Jesus when he dealt with people. We see this at the woman at the well. When he met the woman at the well and she's living with the guy and she's had five guys that she lived with before and she's got all this thing. Jesus didn't go and pat her on the head and said, that's okay, honey. It's okay. No, what did he do? He looked at her and he said, yeah, I know. You're struggling with sin. When they brought in the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say what you did was okay. What he said is, let's work on the sin issue. You see, a lot of times when we slap the individual labels, it gives us permission to write those people out the neighborhood. And the problem is, that is not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to remember, we all have this label of sin. And while we never water it down, if it's a sin, it's a sin. But if it's a sin, and you understand what it is, then you do understand something. Step two, there's no rocks allowed. None. Zero. If you've hung out with us for a while, you know this is one of those phrases that comes up on our screen every now and then. There are no rocks allowed, and you know where this particular thing comes from. It comes from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, that woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said, hey, she's caught in adultery. She's guilty of sin. Let's stone her because that's what the law says to do. Sure did. Be careful when you start quoting the law. Be careful when you start putting that kind of judgment out there because, they stoned people for committing adultery, but they stoned both men and women. By the way, they also stoned disobedient children. That would sure cut down on the children's ministry around here, wouldn't it? If you were disrespectful, they just stoned you. That solved that problem. You were also stoned if they caught you murdered somebody else. They would do that. And don't forget, in Old Testament times, you had to bring a burnt offering to get repent of your sins. When's the last time you did that? So before you make some audacious claim like, well, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for less, remember, we're not living under the law. We're living under the other title. And there are no rocks allowed. You're not allowed to throw a rock unless you don't have this label. If you can take this label off in good conscience, and you can look at me and say, Barry, I have no sin. And guess what? I'll bring you all the rocks you want unless you throw them all day long. But until you get to that point, folks, I don't care what sin they've committed. I don't care what sin they are living in. It does not matter. No rocks allowed. We do not want to be the judges of sin. Why? Well, because the measure you judge by is the measure you will be judged by. So when you make yourself the judge, then you do understand. Jesus is saying, okay, you set the standard. Watch out. You see, many times we're kind of like David. We see a big sin and we think it's a giant. And so we load up our slingshot and we get our rock ready. We go, whee, and boink, and we knock that sin out. Like, yes, and then we realized it wasn't a giant sin. It was just a neighbor struggling to live their life and struggling to find their relationship and struggling with many issues that maybe heart of hearts I struggle with also, but I'm not willing to admit it. So we throw our rocks and we hurl our insults and we put out there those people. And Jesus says one simple question. Do you have any sin? Who here today wants to step up on the stage and tell us what your sins are? Nobody. Nobody. Who wants me to go down to Dollar General and get a pack of jumbo-sized sticky notes and we'll just sit around all day long labeling each other and what sins we're struggling with? Nobody. We did that, we'd have nobody here because nobody wants to be labeled. And we need to understand, we all have sin. And so Jesus asked a very pointed question in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I love this picture because you get the picture of somebody who's got like a little piece of sawdust in their eye. And then there's another person that's got like a big old 2x4 sticking out their head. And the person with the 2x4 is like, hold still, I'll get yours out. And they've forgotten about the 2x4. They've forgotten that they're not capable of removing the speck because I'm dealing with my own sin. Who's the only person that can remove the speck? Jesus. That's what we preach, right? What can wash away my sins? Come on. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There isn't a single thing I can say to take care of your sin. That's Jesus' job. I'm not the sin police. I'm simply the sign pointing your way to Jesus. And the second I become any more, then I've decided I'm the judge. And be careful of that sarcastic solution you put out there. Let's not let them fill in the blank. Because God says that's how I'm supposed to judge your sin. No matter how big or how small. Wow. These people belong in the neighborhood. Yeah, they do. They are the neighborhood. Because they are us, not those people. You see, the better solution to the problem, not the sarcastic suggestion, is to actually introduce them to this thing called grace and mercy. Now, We've already had our grace and mercy lesson. Remember the tabernacle? All the way through the tabernacle just to get to the, not the judgment place of Jesus. It's what? The mercy seat of God. That was the goal. And well, Jesus, he had a moment that he began to see sinners. And this is what he saw. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. That impresses me because I'm supposed to have eyes like Jesus has. And when I see sin, what I'm supposed to see is a lost sheep. When I see somebody out there struggling with sin, I'm supposed to see somebody that is in need of somebody to help give them direction, not judgment. And when I see sin, Jesus felt compassion for it. And when I see sin, that's the word that's supposed to come to my mind. Compassion. I care not how big or how little the sin is. You understand? Same label. We all have the same label. We're all sinners. And we all have to struggle with this. And don't you want compassion? When your life falls apart because of your sin? Isn't this that the word you want is compassion? The problem is when we see sin, we're much like Charlie's church. We see sin, and what we see is we see danger. We see contamination. If we let them come, then they'll just mess up everything. We see bad people. Can't tell you how many times I've heard, I could say here, us worried about bad people. How many bad people there are in the world? Depends on how many people there are in the world. Because all of us have that problem. And the thing is, when I look out at the world and I see this label and I think, because you're doing, and again, fill in the blank, we all have our pet sin that we just can't deal with. Just like we all have other people that we can't deal with. It's our pet thing. And you fill in the blank. And when I see danger, contempt, and bad people, I don't feel compassion. Do you know what I feel? What I feel is anger, contempt. And believe it or not, because I've heard it come out of the mouths of Christians, hate. I've heard it. You know where I've heard it from before? My mouth. I've heard it come out of myself. I've heard it come out of other people. And it's all because of how I choose to view the person I'm looking at. View them as a lost sheep, struggling to find Jesus, I get compassion. View them as a danger, view them as a contamination, a disease, as a bad person, I'm always going to get this. And this gives me no choice. I have to kick them out of the neighborhood. You see, Jesus never wanted us to kick anybody out of the neighborhood. That's kind of the reason he came. Think about it. He ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He hung out with just about anybody that would hang out with him. He went out of his way to find the woman living with another man. Everywhere he went, everybody was part of the neighborhood. And that's because Jesus had a plan. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know how much I love those lost sheep? I am willing to die for them. Now be careful when you take that name Christian, because that means you are a follower of Christ. So that means all those little lost sheep out there, all those ones that we've been labeling those people, all those ones we're like, well, they can't come here. They got too many problems in their life. No, those are the people that we're supposed to be out seeking. Those are the people that we should be finding ways to bring them in the building. not asking them to straighten out their lives, because guess what? Jesus didn't just want to bring them in, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus' plan was to die for them. Praise to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We celebrate communion every single week, and we talk about it being a relationship with Jesus. We come here and we sing songs, and we talk about it being a relationship with Jesus. We go out, and for some reason, when we walk outside these glass doors, we have this off switch, and then we see the people living in sin. Forget the relationship. Do you know how disgusting those people are? They're dirty. I can't get near them. I might catch what they've got. Folks, I hate to tell you this. You've already got what they've got. It's called sin. Because these are the people in our neighborhood. And what God says I'm supposed to do is love them, not judge them. I'm supposed to look at their life and offer them a seat next to me and say, hey, let's talk about your life. No, I'm not interested in labeling you. You can wear any label you choose to wear. You're welcome here. But God wants to know, are these people in your neighborhood? Are they like the smelly fish with the fishermen? We want to just throw them out because it doesn't smell so good. Folks, these are the people in our neighborhood. And God says, love them. So here's my challenge to you, church. Who can find the worst amongst them and love them? Ooh, wouldn't that be a challenge? Who can find the person that you struggle the most with what they're doing in their life from a sin factor and love them in spite of their sin? Not judge them. Not point them out, you know, this is what you're doing wrong, but just love them. If we could take that kind of message outside this door, do you think it would change the world? If people just actually loved them in spite of what they were choosing to do? Because we know the solution to what they're choosing to do, right? Introduce them to Jesus. Allow them to establish their relationship with Jesus. Help them grow in Jesus. And then allow Jesus to work on the sin issue. It's that simple. But you do understand that to have that happen, we can't kick them out of the neighborhood. We have to open the doors and roll out the red carpet and say, we are the people of God's neighborhood. Come on in. And I ask the worship team to make their way back up here. And maybe today you were.